Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
Anything that we do that establishes something new in and through our life, the preparation for that is always really intense. And I want to say this, that some of you are moving into a place where you're establishing new things. You don't know it, and that's why the season you're in has been very intense. Some of you don't know what's coming. Some of you don't know what's around the corner. Some of you don't know what's behind the door that's about to open to you. Some of you don't know the promotion that's coming to you at work, but you feel the swirl of intensity in your life. I would propose to you that probably God is preparing you for something. But the question and the challenge always is, will you give up in the swirl? Will you give up during the tornado? Will you give up during the challenge? Because you will never see the promotion if you give up prematurely. There are things that God has hidden from you that are truly hidden for you. They're hidden from you in one season so that he can work on your heart. But really, all those things that he's hiding from you, promotions, future opportunities, are actually hidden for you to bless you, to prosper you. And so God, you know, I've been meditating on this Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, about, you know, Paul saying to the church, the believers at Galatia, he says, do not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. At the proper time. What's the proper time? I've been thinking about this a lot. What's the proper time? It's one thing to not be weary in doing good. I do what I need to do. I do what I need to do. I live on good principle. I do what I'm supposed to do. I'm led by the Spirit. I'm doing what I feel like God wants me to do, and I'm going. I'm walking. I'm running. I'm doing the things that I feel like I'm supposed to do. And then there's a proper time. A proper time. The right time. My heart is ready. My hands are open. My hands are ready. And at that moment, God is like, now you're ready. That's the proper time. But often we don't know the proper time for the harvest. We don't know when it's coming. But I have felt this conviction over the years, and it's a verse in Proverbs. Solomon writes this. He says, don't sleep during the harvest. Don't be lazy and sleep during the harvest. A lot of the time, we are actually sleeping. We are posturing ourselves in the wrong way during the seasons where we need to be preparing a certain way for the harvest that God wants to give us. And a lot of us miss the thing that's supposed to happen in our life because we're not preparing. He wants to establish things, and we can't see it. We can't see it. I believe that there's stability, there's permanence, there's foundation in our lives that God is placing in our lives. And often, we don't see it, we're not ready for it, until we come to the end of ourselves and realize, oh man, like all of this, God is doing in and through my life to prepare me for what's coming. Solomon said it like this in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. He said, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Sometimes you got to come to the end of yourself before you realize that, hey, all of this belongs to God. All of my life belongs to God. Is everyone here this morning? Let me take a little drink for you. I believe that God is developing a stronger community in this house. He's strengthening you. And I asked the question of God, what does the strength look like for us in this time as Kingdom Culture? What does the strength of God look like in this time for us as individuals? And I believe the greatest clues are found in the book of Acts. You know, if you were here last week, Pentecost Sunday, we celebrated and we talked about out of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, what took place on Pentecost 50 days after Jesus resurrected. In the upper room, 120 believers gathered, and the power of God showed up and birthed the church as we know it. We talked about this last week. And I believe in the book of Acts, which are the acts of God, That's why it's called the Acts, the book of Acts, the Acts of God in the early church. The book of Acts gives us some of the greatest insight into what it looks like, into how God wants to strengthen the church, why God wants to strengthen the church. I believe in it's in answering the question, why and how did the early church prosper? How did they get to where they were? If you read the book of Acts, you see they went from 120 plus, then they went to 3,000, then 5,000, and then it continued and continued and continued, so much to the place, the Bible says this, the disciples, the apostles, the believers of Jesus turned the world upside down. With great movement, they actually invited and attracted great persecution. But the greater the persecution, the greater the movement. The greater the pushback, the greater the resistance, the greater the breakthrough. You see this all throughout the book of Acts, healing, signs and wonders, the raising of the dead, like God moving in power in households, reaching people thought nobody, God would never reach. It was it's a book of rapid growth unto cultural change. And if you look at the ingredients to this rapid growth and the powerful change that took place in the culture, there was a discipline of bold prayer. What does it mean to boldly pray? Not just pray. How many pray? But what does it mean to boldly pray? To boldly pray. We can pray, let me tell you this, panic prayer is never bold prayer. Bold prayer is fueled by faith and faith alone. I'm in a situation, I'm struggling with something, and I haven't talked to God all week, and all of a sudden now I panic pray. I'm not really praying bold prayers. I'm praying fear-driven prayers often when I'm in panic. What does it mean to be a prayer? What does it mean to be a bold prayer warrior or a bold prayer person, somebody who prays boldly? Well, they had a discipline of bold prayer. They had a discipline of bold preaching of the gospel. They had a discipline of extravagant generosity. They were bold in their aggressive, they were aggressive, let me use that word, in their approach to community. They were community oriented. They gathered consistently. There was sacrifice. There was great perseverance, and as a result, there were signs and wonders that were seen that revealed the power of the resurrected Christ. It would ultimately influence the early church to devote themselves to these spiritual disciplines. You see it. You see it all throughout the book of Acts, but I want to highlight it this morning, and I want to go to Acts chapter 4, verse 33. When I came in here this morning, we were praying. And by the way, thank you so much to those that came to our pre-experience prayer. I would invite you, if you've never been, come and pray with us every morning, every Sunday at 8:50. In the morning, we gather to pray for you. And as I came in, the team, they were singing this song, Great, Great Are You, Lord. And the whole highlight was great, great, great. And they had no idea that my message was about the greatness of God, and I'm going to get into that in a second. But it says, Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and I'm going to give you the context in a few moments. It says this, and with great power, say great power. I want you to remember this because it's not just about power. It's about great power. God didn't just pour out power in Acts chapter 2 through the Holy Spirit, touching the 120 that grew to about 3,000 in a day. It was great power. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And listen to this, and great grace was upon them all. Great power and great grace. I believe for us to have great power that looks like the book of Acts, we must have great grace. What does it mean to have great grace? I am praying this. It's one thing to understand grace. We've been saved by grace through faith, right? We've been saved by grace, not because of what you did. You were a dysfunctional, crazy wacko at one point in your life. In the eyes of God, you didn't meet his standards. And yet, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He gave you grace. He dispersed grace to you. Well, you didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. You were dysfunctional. You were a meanie at some point, maybe. And yet he died for you. He pre-planned your redemption. a long time ago. Now, it's up to you to accept it or not. He gave you the invitation. He said, no, it's up to you. You can RSVP or you cannot show up to the wedding. It's up to you. But I've invited you to my table. I've invited you to my banquet. I've invited you to my wedding. But you have to respond. And you did. Maybe you did. And you're in this room right now. You responded 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But before you responded, you were in a dysfunctional place. You didn't deserve it. Christ died for you. He gave you grace. But what does it look like to live a life under the great grace of God? Because it says here, they didn't just have, it wasn't just grace that was upon them. Of course grace was on them. I mean, they were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He is Mr. Grace himself. Of course, grace was upon them. But the writer here, Paul, most likely said great grace was upon them. Great power and great grace. I want to talk about great grace for momentum. And I feel like this is more of an encouraging, prophetic word for you to pray through in this season of your life. God, I want great grace. I don't want to just live by grace alone. I want a great grace that I see in the book of Acts, because this is actually what brought the change. This is actually the fuel to the reformation in society that took place as a result of what was taking place with the apostles and the believers in the New Testament church and the new church that was born. I want to talk about the great grace that was upon the early church, and the difference between, really, think about this for a second. It's the difference between a good job and a great job. You ever had your employer say to you, like, good job? But you know when they say, like, great job? Doesn't that mean something different to you? It's like, okay, that's good. That was really good. That was really good. But that was really great. Like the old covenant was good. But you know what Paul says about the new covenant? It was much more glorious, much better than the old. The old was good. It just brought us to the end of ourselves to show us how dysfunctional we were. The old law, the old way, the old covenant revealed to us how sinful we were. The strength of sin, the Bible says, is the law. The law points out to you how much you are a failure. When you're driving on the highway and you realize you're speeding at 150 kilometers an hour and it says 100, and you see that sign is a revealer to the dysfunction that you're living in that moment, isn't it? It reveals sin to you. It exposes the sin to you. What I'm doing is wrong, and if I get caught by the cops, I might just lose my license. But grace comes along a better way. Yet while you were still dysfunction, while you didn't deserve it, while you were breaking the law, and he dies for you, and he calls it a gift now. He calls it a gift. The law wasn't a gift. The law was simply given to guide and guard and bring people to the end of themselves to realize that they needed a Savior. And there was already a plan in place that one day a Savior would come, born of a virgin, to die on a cross, not just die, but also resurrect. And his name was Jesus Christ, and he's Mr. Grace himself, and he dies a willing death voluntarily for you to set you free, even before you ever needed to be set free, before you were ever even born. That is grace in action. He said, it's a gift. It's a gift. Now, the grace of God reveals to you how loved you are. Not how much of a screw-up you are, but how loved you are. The law shows you how much of a screw-up you are. Grace reveals to you how loved you are. We're saved by grace through faith. Are you with me? It's very important we understand that. It's a better way. It's a better covenant. Paul said this. This isn't my words. It's a scandalous covenant. Wait. We don't have to earn it? Like, we don't have to sacrifice animals like we did under the old covenant to appease God? There wasn't needed a blood sacrifice? Yeah, a blood sacrifice was needed, but now it's found in one person, one man named Jesus. A one-time, last-time, for all-time sacrifice to set you free and all of humanity free forever from the sin that would bind you, from the sin that would entangle you. From the nature of sin that would strangle you, he severed it all on a cross before you ever even needed it to be severed. That's grace in action, and it's a gift. And you have every, you have the free will to unravel that gift, unwrap that gift, or reject it. I think about the law being good, grace being great. Jim Collins wrote a book, one of my favorite business books that I read in a great time of leadership transition in my own life. And the book is called Good to Great. Anybody ever heard of it? Good to Great? It really radically altered my life at that juncture of time. And I've been tempted to go back and read it again. And it's all about transitioning organizations, companies from good to great. When there is a change of leadership, how do you take a company that's struggling from good to great? What do you need to do? And it's a really, really powerful book. And I think about what I'm talking today about from pre the book of Acts, pre the Holy Spirit being poured out, things were good. But Jesus said these words, it's better that I go. Before he died, he said, it's better that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's the counselor. He'll guide, comfort you, guide you into all truth, and he's going to be the power that you need to be the person I've called you to be. So before I read the passage that I want to read this morning, I want to give you a little bit of context. And it's out of Acts chapter 4. Now, I read part of the verse in the beginning. I'm going to read a whole passage in a few moments. But before I do that, I want to bring you into a play-by-play leading up to what I'm about to read. Because in Acts chapter 3, here you have Peter and John, two of the apostles. You know, they're walking up the temple as they did three times a day to pray. And I've actually been to this exact area where it would have been in Israel. And they're walking up the staircase, and they get to the front, this gate. It's called the Beautiful Gate. And they come to the gate, and there's this lame beggar there, this lame, paralyzed man that had been there for a long time. I mean, even Jesus would have seen him. He was always there begging for money. And they walk up, and he's looking at them for money, help. And Peter and John look at him and say, listen, I don't have what you need. I don't have what you want, but I have what you need. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. And he says, they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the guy's healed. Maybe some of you know this story. Well, the guy gets healed and he's walking around, and all the people in the temple courts, they see this guy and they're like, we know that guy. He's the guy that sits and begs paralyzed every day for his whole life. Like, he's been there. For years he's been there. That's all we've known of him, and now he's healed. Like, what's going on? And Peter and John, they're giving witness to why, and they're talking about, they're giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They're talking about how Jesus Christ resurrected. Remember, this is somewhat fresh. We don't know exactly the timeline, like days or months, but it's somewhat fresh. They had just come out of the book of Acts experience, chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit's been poured out. Now they've been empowered at a whole new level. Let's call it great grace. And there's resistance. There's resistance. There's two religious sects. There is the Pharisees, who really believed in the oral law, the tradition of the oral law. They believed in the afterlife. And you have the Sadducees. They were so religious, they were Sadducee. No, but they were called Sadducees. And they would be likened to the political wealthy. They were more humanistic in nature. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They only believed that there, a portion of the Old Testament that we now call the Old Testament was historically right and the Word of God. They would be likened to the political and Supreme Court, the parliamentary rulers of our day today. Because you had what we called the Sanhedrin back then, which is made up of about 71, 72 elders, primarily the high priests and the Sadducees, primarily the Sadducees. And they kind of, they managed and ruled all that happened in the Jewish temple. In fact, in the early church, it was the Sadducees that were actually the ones that were the greatest proponents of persecution to the early church. So here you have these religious ideologues that literally are running the show, and they see this guy that was lame, paralyzed for years, walking around. And then they hear the reports of Peter and John sharing why he's walking around, and they're not too happy. Because their responsibility was to keep the peace in the Roman Empire. Their responsibility was to keep the peace. And this was not looking very peaceful because they're resisting against their regime, against their rule. And people are now leaving, even some of the high priests, the chief priests, leaving what they used to believe to follow these guys. So it's disrupting everything. But how do you resist a miracle like that? They're trying to explain it away, and they can't really. And so this is happening in Acts 3 into Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, they continued to preach the message of resurrection, and now the church now goes from 3,000 to 5,000. So in this moment, we don't know, once again, was this days? But in moments from that miracle that I just mentioned, now the church grows from 3,000 to 5,000. That's pretty big growth, right? Small little area. You're in Jerusalem. That's pretty big growth. 3,000 to 5,000. Now they're being questioned. They're thrown into jail for one night. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle Peter and John and some of the disciples. They throw them in jail. They don't know how to deal with them. They get out of jail. They release them the next day. They're saying, you're not allowed to speak. You can't speak anymore about this resurrection. You can't speak about the resurrection of the dead. You can't speak about this Jesus whom you claim that we crucified. You can't speak about this. And they said, their response to these officials were like, is it right for us to listen to you or listen to God? And they couldn't argue much because they could see this guy who had a miracle standing in front of them. They couldn't argue very much. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, in Acts chapter 4, he says, there is no salvation found in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Preemptively saying, Muhammad is a false prophet. All the Hindu gods that will come are false. There, every other god that will come after, every other god outside of the person of Messiah Christ is false and is a fake and is a fraud. He said, no other name will you find salvation. No other name among heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Then at this point, they're seeing the faith, the boldness of Peter and John. And they realize in this moment, these guys are uneducated. They're uneducated, these uneducated fishermen, former fishermen, uneducated men. Like, who are these guys? I remember years ago, I in the beginnings of my journey, when I gave my life to Jesus, the first 2 years, I mean, I gave everything to him. And at the very beginning, I was, what I would say, almost ousted out of the church I was going to. Very conservative church, and I sat in multiple board meetings, hours at a time, where I was grilled and drilled and questioned because people were getting saved, because they were having dreams and encounters, and this was not normal for that church culture. They didn't even talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. So here I am, and I'm disrupting things in the church. Not because I'm trying to. I'm so transformed that things are happening around me and happening with the friends that I'm with around us. Revival is happening, and they don't know how to deal with it. I mean, it was so bad at one point, they literally suspended us off of the worship team. It was a public statement of suspension. And I won't go into all the details. But it was a crazy season. And I had to learn to hold my tongue. And I remember sitting in board meeting after board meeting. I was saved like 2 years. 2 years, 2.5 years at this point, maybe 3 years, going on 3 years. And I started teaching people. I was involved. I already come back. I was living in the U.S. for a while. I'd come back, and I was teaching these schools in the supernatural, and things were happening. Like, there was revival happening in the church. People didn't know what to do with it. I remember sitting across one of the board members who came from a Brethren background. Most of them came from Brethren backgrounds. If you know anything about the closed Brethren, most of them don't like people like me. And one guy looked at me who was probably at the time in his, I don't know, maybe late 50s. I'm like maybe 21 at the time. And he looks at me across the table and he says these words to me. I can remember it like it was yesterday. He's like, who are you to be so confident in what you believe at this age? I've been saved for over 40 years. I've been walking with God over 40 years. And who are you to be so confident about what you say you believe? I can remember it like it was yesterday. I don't even remember if I had an answer for that. But I remember thinking in my mind, this is probably what the Sadducees felt like when they saw the uneducated disciples and apostles. Like, who are you? We've been studying the law. We've been waiting for Messiah. We know all the scriptures. Who are you, Peter and John, who walked with this guy named Jesus for only 3.5 years? Who are you to be so confident and be so bold? And it says here, it says that they realized that these men were uneducated, but it says this in the scripture. It says, but clearly they had been with Jesus. That's what I want people to say about me. It's not about my education. It's not about what I've learned, what I've studied. Hopefully my lifestyle represents I've been with Jesus. Hopefully your lifestyle represents you've been with Jesus. They couldn't find a way to punish them. They couldn't find a way to deal with them. And so then they release them and they come back and they tell their brothers and sisters, they're like, guys, like, this is what took place. We were in jail. We're out of jail. They told us we couldn't speak, but we kept speaking. God is moving. 5,000 people now. The church is growing. And the other believers got really excited. And it says in chapter 4 of verse 24, it says this, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage? So he's actually, in this context, they're praying back to Psalms chapter 2. And in Psalms chapter 2, it actually says God sits enthroned in heaven and laughs at his enemies. And the premise is that, listen, if what you're doing is of God, man will not be able to stand against you. In fact, it's so much to the place where the picture is this, God is laughing at those that are trying to stand against you. Did you hear that? When you are doing what God calls you to do and you have resistance, let me tell you this picture. Put this picture in the forefront of your mind. God is laughing at what the enemy will try to squash because he can't squash it if it's God. No man and no enemy can close the door that God opened. So they call back. They're praying these bold prayers. They call back Psalms chapter 2. And just like in Psalms 2, God is laughing at the enemy. God is laughing at this enemy right now. The church will not be stopped. The church will not stop growing. The church will not stop in momentum. And I say this to say this, guys, stop getting your attention on politics and putting your focus on the political landscape. I'm not saying don't pay attention to it, don't pray about it, but don't let what's happening in politics discourage you as the church to move forward and advance the kingdom. Because it will not be stopped. The church will not be stopped. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. As a bride, it will not happen. So they reminded themselves that while they were being persecuted, that God's plan was greater. Great grace was greater. Great momentum would continue to take place. Now I want to get to this passage here, and we're going to land here for a few moments. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Listen to this. So they get to this place. Now it says this, now Lord, look on their threats. Notice he doesn't say, God, stop the threats. No one says God stopped the threats. You know, a lot of us pray for that persecution would stop. But God's like, I've kind of promised you that persecution will happen. And in fact, when persecution happens, you'll only get stronger if you can see what I want to do through it. So it's kind of hard to pray prayers that I don't know how much God is going to answer. We can pray for protection, but to say, God, stop letting persecution happen is to say, like, God, I don't want to live the life you've called me to live, because when I live the life you've called me to live and I stand up for what's right, wrong will come against me. Like, it's just going to happen. Persecution is going to happen. We pray for the persecuted church, but to pray persecution stops is really a prayer I'm not sure God is answering. God, protect them while they're going through it. God, advance the church while they're going through it. God, protect their families. God, raise them up to be stronger, bolder. God answers those prayers. But to pray a prayer like stop the thing that God promised would happen, It's kind of strange. It's like, God, stop the trial that I'm facing that's developing me, my character, to prepare me for what you've called me to do. God's like, no, you've just canceled yourself out in that moment. For me to stop the trial, you've canceled your purpose. Because your purpose is developed in trial. So Acts chapter 4, 29, this is what they pray. The church prays, now, Lord, look on their threats. So I'm just, look on their threats. Look what's happening. But while the threats are happening, this is the premise. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So in the midst of, amidst of persecution, amidst of resistance, give us more boldness. They're not praying, stop the persecution. They're saying, amidst the persecution, give us more boldness. Amidst the financial, economic breakdown, recession, all the things that society is saying is happening, amidst of the pushback that the church is happening in our own nation, in the midst of all of it, God, give us more boldness. Don't pray prayers like, God, let's just stop the resistance. God, just stop the resistance. No, God, while the resistance is happening, give us more boldness. Because that's where the most momentum is going to take place. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. God, like, step it up, level it up. Like, more power, God. Give us the strength to speak more boldly so more power takes place. And it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, listen to this, the place where they assembled together was shaken. When they prayed, the place that they were assembling was shaken. Sometimes before the greatest infillings take place in your life, the things around you must shake. Because the next thing that took place, it says this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So they pray, more boldness in the face of resistance. More boldness, they're praying. The place around them shakes, the Holy Spirit fills them, and they speak the word of God more boldly. God, I want the shaking. Because it's the shaking around your life that initiates the very thing you're praying about and praying for and believing in. If things don't shake around me, my prayers aren't being answered. Think about that for a second. What is shaking around your life right now? Any area, finances, job, career, what's shaking? It's only as a setup to give you what you need to advance. It may be hard in the moment, but you prayed prayers like, God, prosper me. You prayed prayers like, God, give me what you promised you would give me. God, you promised that my career would blow up, and you promised. I prayed those prayers, and now things are shaking around you. The atmosphere around you is shaking, and that's just simply a setup to give you what you need to fulfill the answers to the prayers that you prayed. I hope somebody in the room is hearing this. It's a word for somebody in the room this morning. They were filled with Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. One heart, one soul. Speaks of unity. I think one of the greatest signs of a great grace upon a church community, upon the church, the global church, is unity. Unity is not agreement. Unity is honor. And unity is keeping the main thing the main thing. The vision. What is the vision? Love God with all your heart and love people as yourself. Keeping the main thing the main thing. It's not agreement on everything, on every little doctrine, every little nuance. That's not unity. Coming together, you know, in a unity gathering in the city, that's not unity. True unity is in the midst of disagreement, you still have the same vision. What does it look like to have unity in a local church? What does it look like to have unity in a family, a unity in the global church? What does it look like? I believe that unity is one of the signs of great grace. And if there's great grace, there is great power. Verse 32 says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They were synergetically connected. They were unified as one. And listen to what it says here. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. They had all things in common. Look at the early church for a second. It's revelation that nothing that I have is my own. Like I nothing I have is my own. It's all God's. And because it's God's, it's shareable. It's givable because it's God's. The revelation of it's like not mine. It's not mine. The money that I've been given, the promotion that I have, the career that I have, it's not mine. What am I doing with what I've been given? The revelation of it's not mine is the game-changing revelation of your life. Because now when you start utilizing what you've been given for the purpose of the kingdom begins to advance. I was supposed to be in this event coming up in Calgary. There's 2,300 kingdom businessmen gathering. Some of the speakers, John Maxwell, Bill Johnson, a couple legacy hedge fund guys, and one of the one guy who is supposedly probably the biggest Christian giver on the planet. He's a multi-billionaire. He is the owner and founder of Hobby Lobby. And he is the biggest, supposedly statistically, kingdom giver probably on the planet. Gives well over 50% of his income away. Did he start there? No, but I guarantee you, along the journey, he had a revelation that what I have is not mine. And because it's not mine and I can share it and I can give it, God's going to give me more. We need people like that. I was supposed to be at this event and the guys wanted to bring me in, the head of this event. They had 100 guys each give, business guys, $10,000, raised $1 million. It's $1 million venue or $1 million budget for this event. And they wanted me to come in to prophesy over these guys back in the green room, minister to them. I can't go because it's one of my daughter's graduations. Can't go, unfortunately. But I was thinking about this concept about what God's doing in the business community in Canada these days and in this hour. He's raising up people that get it. 2,300 kingdom business people gathering at one of the most state-of-the-art venues in all of Calgary to be encouraged in the fact that in the revelation that what they've been given has a greater purpose than just buying stuff, to advance the kingdom, to advance the mission of the gospel. God is on the move, I'm telling you, in this area. But it starts with local churches. It starts not just with gatherings and the national church. It starts with local churches that get a hold of this, because this is a result. This is a byproduct of the great grace that's upon us. Listen to what it says in verse 33. And with great power, this is our opening verse, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. We're talking about great grace unto momentum. I'm praying this, God, put a great grace on our house in this season. Put a great grace on my life in this season. I want to see momentum. I want to see the momentum that the Acts Church saw. I want to see the momentum in every area of my life that the Acts Church saw. And there are certain ingredients, there are certain disciplines, there are certain things that I know are a reflection of that great grace. But ultimately, that great grace solely is founded in the power of God that was poured out in Acts chapter 2. It's a great grace. Verse 34, it says this, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Look at the result of this. There's no lack. We call this financial prosperity in a community because of the great grace, because of the momentum, because the gospel was being preached, because people were being healed, because more bold prayers were prayed, more boldness was lived out, because, and I can list a whole slew of a whole line after line of thing after thing, ingredient after ingredient that made all of this happen. Nobody lacked. Nobody lacked. There was not a need among them. It says here, nor was there anyone of them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. What would it look like to be in a place where this was the reality that communities and local churches were living across Canada, where there was no needs within the community itself, so that more of the needs outside of the community could be met? This is the result and the byproduct of great grace. I believe it's God's heart for the church today. I believe it. I want you to ask yourself the question, am I living this? Is this happening in my life? Great power is a result of great grace, which equals great momentum, great transformation. And it's not our doing that attracts his grace, but our doing is a reflection of his grace. Remember, grace in and of itself, you know what grace is? Grace is something that's undeserved. You didn't deserve it. Different than mercy. Mercy is not giving you what you do deserve. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. Grace is undeserved. Some translations would qualify it as unmerited favor, but let me give you a better definition of grace. Grace is a divine supernatural empowerment to do and live the life God has called us to live. It's a divine enablement to overcome and to live and to walk the life that God has called us to walk and live out. Now, we know this grace initially, the grace that we're talking about right there that I just mentioned, that definition was birthed into all or introduced into all humanity through the life of Jesus. It says in John chapter 1, verse 17, that the law came through Moses, but grace came through Jesus. The law came through a man, but grace came through the God-man. So we know grace was birthed into or introduced to us through the life of Jesus. But let me tell you this. Jesus said these words, it's better that I go. Something greater is about to come. He said this, you will do greater works than I do because I go to the Father. So greatness will only come to you because I ascend. And when I ascend, I'm going to send the power of the Holy Spirit, the promised gift that you are called to wait for in the upper room. I don't care how long it takes. And when that great grace comes upon you, named the Holy Spirit, he will give you the power for momentum in life. But you got to lean in. You got to lean in. I want you to stand up with me. I didn't even come close to scratching the surface of what I was going to do today, but I had a feeling this was going to happen. I even told the projection team, I'm like, I don't know. I'm gonna feel it out while I'm on the stage. But I want you to close your eyes just for a moment, and I want you to put up your hands. Just put up your hands. I want to pray a great grace on your life. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I know there are certain signs, there are certain things, there are certain ways. Maybe it's your business. Maybe you've just been like going through the motions. Maybe your prayer life just is non-existent. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe your family's struggling. Maybe, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you've not even shared your faith in the last like 5 years. You're just a dry, pruned up California raisin. I don't know what it is for you. But as you have your hands up, you're saying, God, I'm surrendering to this right now. I don't know what it looks like, but I have family members that I want to see like come back to you. I have family members that I want to see transformed. I have sickness in my body that I need healed. I have coworkers that need to hear the gospel, the power of the resurrection. I have people in my life that need you. I have a marriage that needs you. I have kids that need you. I have finances that need you. I have business. I have things that are going on that are struggling right now that need you. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, God, you are the great grace poured out. And I pray right now the signs of your great grace would come on our life in the name of Jesus right now across this room. God, I pray for the signs of great grace. I pray that the signs of great grace would be known in this season. Maybe you're in this room and you've never met Mr. Grace himself. You would say, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him in relationship. I know about him. I've heard about him. I've gone to church in the past. But if I were to die today, I would not be confident as to where I am headed. Where am I? Where I am going? I have no idea what's going to take place. But I'm here. I believe you're here for a reason. And maybe you're in this room. You find yourself in this room. You don't know why you're here. But let me tell you this. God brought you here for this very thing. To introduce himself to you, to introduce grace in the flesh to you. Grace in the flesh is a name, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he wants relationship with you. He didn't die to come to give you a religion. He died, laid down his life to give you a relationship. Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead on the third day, you will be saved. And so right now, I pray for everybody in this room that has yet to receive Jesus. that there would be forgiveness received in this moment. Maybe you feel like you're just unworthy, too much shame, too much condemnation. God's forgiven you. He forgave you 2,000 years ago before you ever even needed forgiveness. He's offering you the gift of eternal life right now. He's handing it out to you. All you have to do is say, yes, God, I want to receive that gift. I want to know where I'm going when I die. But more than that, I want to have a relationship with you now, right now, right now. Not one day, because I'll never have it all together. But with you, I'll get it together. So, God, I pray for everybody in this room that actually connects to right now, that, God, you would do a work in them, a work in their soul.